How many of you have ever eaten katsumarzu cheese? How many of you have ever heard of katsumarzu cheese? Ah, it's illegal in Italy. Spotting maggots in your food is generally a sign that it needs to be tossed quickly. When it comes to the Sardinian cheese katsumarzu, it's a sign that everything is going as planned. At CNN, Agostino Petroni takes a deep dive into what Guinness World Records has called the world's most dangerous cheese. A pecorino whose cracks are in the place in which the flies deposit their eggs. The maggots that emerge start to eat their way through the cheese, and the digestive process ultimately results in a soft cheese, and the process takes about 3 months. To eat it, the firm top is cracked open and, well, brace yourself. At this point, the grubs inside start to writhe frantically. And yes, you then eat it, bugs and all, either as is or spun through a centrifuge so that the maggots and the cheese become one. I put that in because of our verse this morning. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't have that as a need in my life. Of all the things that we might call a need, none of you realize that that might have been a need of your life. And that's probably a good thing. Psychologists and sociologists and scientists of that genre tell us that man is a gregarious and social creature. He likes to join things. Even if he doesn't like to, he feels an obligation to. And hence, we have many, many, many volunteer organizations that people involve themselves with. And church is one of those, provides fellowship and a combined effort in service. We unite in worship, or we join in serving and developing friendships, praying for and with people. So we have this as a basic need of life, the care of one another. And Philippians chapter 4 is about the care of one another. So that verse that we all memorize, everybody knows, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We all know that. And of course, it takes a preacher to take a simple, straightforward verse and spend a half hour explaining what it really means. But we're going to do that this morning. You all know the verse, so you don't have to study that. What we need to consider is its context. Why and how does this wonderful promise come to us? So often we like to proof text. We take a verse we like and we pull it out from wherever it is, Old or New Testament, and we make that a verse that we really like to quote without ever stopping to think, why was it there? Who was it there for? What is the context of the whole thing? Now, in Philippians 4, he says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. That's the context. Their love for Paul and their generosity. They were learning a principle that Jesus taught. First of all, to be Christ-like, we learn the traits that he portrayed. And secondly, we look at the things he taught. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Now, that also, see, some people like to take a verse like that and say, well, that's what I want, without ever looking at the context to see, why does he say this? Well, he says these things because there's a context that I'm trying to teach you something. It isn't that everybody is just supposed to have that. No, that's not necessarily a need. Philippians, again, chapter 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Oh, there's a negative side to this also, huh? And the answer is yes. Do you know how to be abased as well as how to abound? We just like to cut the verse in two and say, well, I know how to really enjoy the better things of life. Have you ever learned to enjoy the more negative things of life, realizing that they're there from God for a purpose? That's where we struggle. So he says, I know how to be abased and abound. I know how to, or in everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Note that phrase. Not just, you know, we all need. I think I need a drink of water or something. Am I going to die if I don't get it right now? No, I'm fine. It's just sometimes we think we want something and we call it, well, I need to do this or I need to have that. No, you don't. You haven't suffered a need. When your need reaches the point of suffering, then you're learning something. And that's the context. And then when Paul says, my God shall supply all your need, he's looking at people who are learning traits of Christ's likeness, and God says he will supply all of those needs. I will come back to that because we need to look at needs as well. But God has promised to us what I've chosen to call the ultimate social security. God does give us security. But God is also giving us lessons in life. And the social security is not there so that we have an easy and nice life. And if you get social security, you know you don't live an easy and nice life just on social security. But it's a help. And it's something that you've already paid into. And there's all kinds of context to that. And so it is with God's security that he's giving us in this verse. God will supply all your needs. So we're going to look at four stipulations, actually five. There's two in the first one. God is a supplier. And I don't think it's accidental or just phraseology that Paul says, my God will supply all your need. We live in an age where people like to talk about people of faith. What do they mean? They don't know. It means that they have some concept of spiritual things, or they believe in God, or does it mean that they have studied the scripture to know what God is like so that they know if they are following God? No. Their God is mostly in their head. It's what they think of God, what God ought to be. And Paul's saying, no, there is a standard that tells us who and what God is. And that's the God that supplies our need. And if you don't know that God, the God who sent his son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Not the God that just so loves everybody that anybody can do anything they want and God, yeah, I get so disgusted with those people, but I'll take them all in anyway. No, that's not the scripture. That's not my God, as Paul would put it. It's a God who has given grace to those who understand the need of grace. If you don't have any need of grace, then you really don't qualify for salvation. You're simply confused. Paul had instructed them in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I like the way he throws that in there. Because we all do a lot of praying and supplicating. Lord, I want this, I need that, bless so-and-so, be with. We don't have to pray ever to God to be with somebody. I mean, it's not wrong to pray that, but God's with him. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So it isn't, we might say, in a special way during a time of problem or something, that's fine. But God never leaves us. What he wants is for us to understand that whatever the circumstances of life, there is purpose, and it is eternal, and therefore we give thanks even when we don't understand. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Have you learned that? I don't find that a real common characteristic of American culture, that what things I have and am provided with, I am content with. We all have this impulse within us to want more and bigger and better and so on. It's just, I often make the joke, they'll be going to the store, usually something like Big Lots or something. You want to go along? Well, oftentimes I do, but you know what I do every time I go? I take my little cart around, and I'm there to see if there's any cheap juice for sale that particular day, and I'll put in a few if they're on sale. And then I see something else that, oh, I could use that, and I put that in my cart. And they always arrange the store so that as you're coming out, you start to pass the really good stuff, you know, the things you might want for your phone or your computer or snacks or, and it's all piled there. You sure you don't need batteries for all this junk that you're getting? Oh, we need some batteries. And you get up the front and you got a half a basket full. And all you're looking for is a little thing of juice. Now, that's how we're built. We don't learn to be content with such things as we have. The impulse. It's not that we're being greedy or being selfish or being extra materialistic. It's simply the impulse when you see something, and for me it's shiny and glittery or has lots of lights and bells and whistles and slides and knobs. I don't know what there is about those things. I look at that twice. We went to the pawn shop the other day, Nathan and I, just to see what's in the pawn shops anymore. And right away, oh, look at that amp. It had all kinds of things on it to change the music if you wanted a little of this or a little of that, and knobs for volume and different plugs to put things in. I don't need one of those. I didn't buy it either. But man, I had to go up and look at that. That really looked good. All that stuff on it. That's how we're built. And Paul is saying in a warning, learn to be content with what you have. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We want our security to be in all the things that we have. And the more that we have that, the less our security is centered in Christ. Psalmist says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is the strength in the time of trouble. Salvation is from God. It's not from works. It's not from which church you go to or belong to. Salvation is between you and God, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. And the hymn there is the Christ who died and rose again for you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's another whole sermon, but I just have to mention this. Justification in the scripture is one of those theological words that people get all fouled up with. They want to be declared righteous on the basis of their religious activity or their membership or something. Justification is God declaring us righteous. It's a declaration. Am I? No. But if they declare it so, if God declares it so, then that's how he looks at us, and he says, I will look at you as justified when you have Christ in you. If you are his, I see him, and that person is declared righteous. Are we righteous? Not most of the time. Not in thought, not in deed, not in patterns of life, not in our activities, not in our priorities. But God says, I declare you righteous. It is God that justifies. And Paul warns about those who are going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God are foolish. So God will supply, Paul says, my God will supply. The next thing he supplies, and we'll skip down, Dan, because we're running out of time. Our needs are what he will supply. Now, that's where we get in real trouble in our culture. And it isn't just kids running around, I really need, and then they name whatever it is, a new phone, a new TV, a new, I don't know, a new car probably. But no, you don't need that. And that's the job of a parent to say, that's not a need. What you need is to get some sleep, and what you need is to eat right, and what you need is to not run out without a shirt on so you catch pneumonia. You know, there's a lot of things that you may need that particularly parents, but teachers and friends even, if they're wise, will tell you, you don't want to do that. There are consequences, and it's negative. We look at our needs as all our wants. But what would be some of our needs? Paul had a need. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, he tells the Corinthians, through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul adds, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You can understand Paul. This thorn in the flesh is often debated, but most biblical scholars would believe it's an eye problem, because he says to the Galatians, look with how large letters I've written to you. Not how large a letter, but with how large letters. They were all capitals when Paul wrote. There was no cursive script in Greek. All capitals, all run together. And if you think that's not fun trying to interpret, just write it in English sometime. Just type something out in all capitals with no spaces and then try to read what's there. That's difficult, but that's how they wrote. And Paul is saying, I had to make these large letters because he didn't have anyone to write for him, an amanuensis in that particular occasion. So he wrote it. And you stop and think. God says, I want you to write the constitution of the church. Everything I want my church to know for generations and years and hundreds of years and now thousands of years to come, I want you to write that. And Paul said, could you at least let me see what I'm writing when I'm writing? Sounds reasonable. Sounds like that would be supplying a need. God says, no. We may not understand that, but God even lets us see what the reason is. Paul, I'm giving you all these revelations. This is my word to my church for thousands of years to come. I don't want you being exalted above measure. So I'll make it hard for you to do that. Paul argues three times, and then he accepts that. This is what God has given to me to make me be what he wants me to be. Have we learned that? Paul says in chapter 4 here in Ephesians, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, when they were giving him some assistance, for I have learned, underline that if you're using your Bible, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now, before he said, I have learned to be content with what I have. Now he's talking about his circumstances, to be content in that. Some people are never content. If I only could live in Montana, I would not put up with Denver. That's an impulse that I could thoroughly identify with. Can you be content in Denver? Well, you better be, because that's where you are. And Paul is saying, I've learned even in jail. Now, he might look at reasons. I'm sitting here in jail. I can't be out there preaching and getting kicked out of town and beaten and all the things that I have fun doing. So I'll write, even if I have to write in huge letters so I can see where I am in my writing. He learned in whatever state he was in, and that wasn't United States, that was condition he is in, to be content. What is our greatest need? I think one of them is, Paul tells us in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When you learn that, you don't have to worry about living legally. Did I do something wrong or did I not do something wrong? If these are the things that characterize your life, you're doing it right. That is our greatest need. Well, the sorts of these riches, the source of the blessing, the source of the need, is out of, the word according here means out of his riches. Every beast of the forest is mine, the psalmist records, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. And Paul could say in verse 18 of chapter 4, I have all and abound, I am full. Stop and think of the context again. Where is Paul? In prison. And not the county jail with three hots and a cot. Paul is in a Roman prison where someone had to bring him some food. I understand that in some countries that's still the case, that if you get put in jail, you better have someone on the outside who can bring you whatever it is you, in this case, need, because they're not going to give it to you. Someone's to bring you some food if you need food. Not up to the authorities to make life easy for you. You're in there because you did something wrong, you're going to pay for it. And this was a kind of place. That's why he had people that came and brought him things. His cloak, cold in a dungeon. Food, water. So Paul understood when he writes this, I am full, I have all. That he's talking about, I have everything that God wants me to have to become the person God wants me to be. So that later he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. The means, we'll skip that next one, Dan. The means will be by Christ. There again, we think God should just supply our need because we live in America, or we're good folk, or we don't kick the dog, or whatever it is you think makes you a really good person. God said, no, I give you the needs of your life because you are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, Ephesians, who has blessed us. Paul says, I can do all things. Peter says, God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Paul says, blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We're more like Esau. We don't care about those spiritual things. We want the goodies now. Jacob at least understood there were spiritual components to the blessing. And so Jacob sought the blessing. And Esau was, what good is a blessing to me if I starve to death? Give me your food. And so he traded it for, they always say, a mess of pottage. I'm not sure what pottage is, but he traded it for a mess of that. Spiritual blessings, not the material. And it's in heavenly places. And Paul's admonishment is, seek those things which are above where Christ sits. And it's in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. We want the new. We don't want to seek Christ to get it. When Paul says, my God will supply all your needs, the context implies what those needs are. The need to learn the character of Christ, to be generous, to be content with such things as we have, to seek things that are above, to experience as Christ experienced. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The needs, as Paul said, maybe to be abased as well as abound. The word abased, Expositor's Greek New Testament tells us, means to be insignificant, to be weak. We like the action movies where someone finally gets enough and turns Rambo on everybody and goes out and just wipes up the community of the bad guys. Those are fun to watch. You can identify, oh yeah, I can see why you did that, and we like that. That's not Christ. Sometimes what he's saying is, you need to learn insignificance. Well, there's not much more insignificant than I already am, but are you learning from that? Suffering. What is it that we really need? Not just a few things, when Paul says to suffer need, but a deprivation that reaches the extreme of causing suffering. Can we look at that with equanimity and say, God is doing a work in my life? We'll close with this verse, one of my favorites. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The same pattern. We want all these things added to us, but God says, no, there's a condition. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what he does for us. Christianity is a balance. God delights to give good things to his children. God enjoys our enjoyment. God likes our fellowship. But the one thing that God likes more than anything else is when we acknowledge his Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him, he tells the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. At the baptism, this is my beloved Son.